Not long ago, I was attempting to watch TV with my girls. All my girls are grown now, and I'm trying to stay close to them, and so I'm trying to watch TV, but they don't watch anything worth watching. So, what not to wear? I know what not to wear. Well, not always. Well, I do because my wife dresses me, but I was wearing some ugly shirts, and I look at them. My daughters finally came to me and said, "Dad, these shirts have got to go. Either you got to go or the shirts have got to go." I'm asking my wife, "Why didn't you tell me?" And I won't tell you what she said. But nonetheless, we were watching TV and a show came on called Extreme Makeover. And it's where they go in. And we're not just talking about clothes. We're talking about plastic surgery. Some really, really serious stuff. And they had this guy on there who they showed pictures of, a nice looking guy. And I say mid-40s. And all the pictures had a beautiful family and two little girls. And all the pictures, he never smiled. And I find out the reason is his teeth were rotted. And I'm thinking, brush your teeth, dude. Go to the dentist. And he has some kind of condition in which his teeth just simply won't endure like ours over time. And it wasn't neglect on his part. It was just that he had a condition. And he didn't have the money to get them fixed. And, of course, in this program, they fixed them. And the amazing thing is to see the before and the after pictures. Here is a good-looking guy, full of life, great big old smile. Somebody that any of us would want to spend 4th of July with grilling burgers. On the other hand, this criminal-looking guy, mad at the world. And if you didn't know, you wouldn't have ever understood that he didn't smile because he had bad teeth. And I thought about that for a while. What if he had green teeth? I mean, your teeth were just gross green, like snot green. Yeah. Is that gross enough? And you know what you would do? You wouldn't smile. But here's the problem. In a moment, in a weak moment, you would snicker, you would laugh, someone would see, and you'd be found out. Take that same idea and apply it to your heart. What if your heart were small and wrinkled and corroded and empty, filled with disappointment, rage, and anger? Would you try to hide it? Yeah. But you know, like I know, you can't hide what's in your heart for long. What's inside comes outside. And in this series, you've got great potential. One of the things you absolutely must make as a lifelong pursuit, and that is the acquiring, the feeding, and the caring of an attitude of gratitude. To be grateful to God for every day, every breath, every person, good and bad, up and down, when you fail and when you succeed, because it's all a part of one mosaic called your life. David, after the worst failure of his life, said this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit." He didn't say, "Put a support group around me so I won't commit adultery again. Give me 5 guys who'll hold a gun to my head every time I see a woman I want to take to bed. That's what I need, O God." Now what he said is, he said, "God, what I need a clean heart. I need a new spirit. I need something done inside of me." You see, Christianity, as it is understood in our country today, is not good news. It's okay news. It's life enhancement. It's a sin management program. Go to church, let somebody scream at you and preach at you and dangle you over hell so you can, you know, live 6 more days to do it all over again. Praise the Lord. Right? Rather than understanding that the very heart of our being is the need for God to constantly be creating a clean heart and a new spirit. And it's out of that, so we can smile, so people can see our teeth and see our heart and see our life and say, "Wow, wouldn't it be cool?" Now, as we track this idea, let me give you kind of opposing ideas. Why is it? You remember a movie a couple of years ago by Disney, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Yeah. I love that movie. As a matter of fact, there's a ride, there's a theater at Disney. And it sounds hokey, but you ought to, if you ever go to it, it's so much fun. Because they have the same idea. What if you had a machine that shrunk your heart? Or if there were certain patterns that we repeat in our lives that guarantee that our hearts are going to be small. There is no joy. There is no grace. There is no freedom. We don't get up every day full of life, ready to tackle whatever it is God sends our way. We just kind of slog through the day. We just kind of get through the week. We pray for the weekend. Oh my God, it's Monday. It's going to be a bad day. You know, in America, if you're going to die, you're going to die on Monday more than any other day. If you're going to have a heart attack, you're going to have a heart attack on Monday. We're praying for the weekend. You know what? I don't know if you know this or not, because I've been to seminary and some of you haven't, so I know stuff you don't know. But out of a 7-day week, 5 days of the week, 2 days of the weekend. Do the math. Wouldn't it be great to be happy 7 days instead of just 2 days, and those you're in a kind of a drunken stupor? You know? What is it that shrinks our heart? Let me give you three ideas straight from the scripture. One, there is when we adopt this spirit of entitlement. I'm entitled to something. I found this the other day. I'll let you guess who wrote it. But I think it's a powerful, poignant thing to say. The reason it was in response to a recent survey that came out that said that a full 70% of Americans are unhappy with the direction of our country and the conditions of living. 70% that responded to this survey said, I'm unhappy with the direction of this country and the conditions of living. And so this writer speculated, why are we so unhappy? Is it that we have electricity and running water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Is our unhappiness the result of having air conditioning summer and heating in winter? Are we unhappy because 95.4% of us have a job? Are we unhappy maybe because of the ability that we have to drive our cars and trucks from one ocean to the other without presenting identification papers? Is it that we have hundreds of clean, safe motels that we can stop and stay along the way? Is it because we have thousands of restaurants that cater to our every whim and taste that we can enjoy any time of the day of our choosing? Could it be that we're unhappy because when we wreck our car, emergency workers will show up and provide services. And if we get hurt, they'll send a helicopter to take us to the hospital. Are we unhappy because 70% of us own our own homes? Are we upset because if our home that we own does catch on fire, a highly trained group of people called firefighters will appear and put out the fire? Are we unhappy because while watching on our big screen TV at home, a burglar might intrude and officers will show up with bulletproof vests to protect you and your property? Maybe we're unhappy because we have complete religious and social freedoms that the envy of the rest of the world. Conclusion. Fact is, we are the largest group of ungrateful, spoiled brats the world has ever seen. No wonder the world loves America but hates Americans. The most blessed people in the world who do nothing but complain about what we don't have and what we hate about the country instead of thanking the good Lord that we live here. I wrote this, by the way, so I'm just turn off the TV, burn the Newsweek, use the New York Times as a bottom for your birdcage, and start being grateful. There is exponentially more good than bad. We are the most blessed people on the earth. We should thank God several times a day, or at least be thankful and appreciative. With hurricanes, tornadoes, fires out of control, mudslides, floods, severe thunderstorms tear up our country from one end to the other, and with a threat of bird flu and terrorist attacks, I say, is this a really good time to be taking In God We Trust out of the pledge? Now, I wish I had written that, but Jay Leno wrote that. Now, if someone like Jay, and I like Jay, I'm not down about it. I mean, this is so obvious to everyone that we have nothing to complain about. And yet we whine and moan. I overhear people constantly and they're whining and moaning and complaining. The spirit of entitlement would destroy your heart and shrink your world and create rage and anger and bitterness and war and destruction. This is a big deal. My first public talk I ever gave, I was 18 years old. I was in a town called Fordsville, Kentucky. A church that had closed for lack of interest. I was at Western Kentucky University. I was married and I said, you know, if you'll show up, I'll come be your pastor for free. And they took me up on it. They gave me $30 a week for traveling 145 miles one way. And my first talk was on the book of Job. I called it the book of Job. And they never corrected me. I don't think they knew the difference. It was a high-class environment. But since that moment, as I began this journey of talking for God to this moment, through college and seminary and graduate school, I have still not read a more profound story about how to live with God well in a broken world. You know the story of Job. He had great kids. He had a great job. He had a great reputation. He had resources. He had abundance. He had a good wife. He had good health. And the span of an afternoon, it all went away except, of course, his wife. Let you fill in the blank on that one. He lost everything, his children, his reputation, his resources. And this is what he said at the end as a crescendo to that experience. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, that's the confession of someone who knows God. Not just know about God, but who knows God. Who knows that God is a giver, that life is a taker. And in the giving and in the taking, God himself decides to attend to our personal needs. And when the circumstances dictate a conclusion, the circumstances ain't always the circumstances, and the facts ain't always the facts. And the most powerful thing of this is when it says, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You might not understand the circumstance. You might understand the condition. You might understand what your wife is doing and your husband is doing, that your kids have gone crazy, that you've given them everything and they've thrown it back into your face. You may not understand why this is a real barren season in your professional life. You can know this, that God is good and faithful and you can trust him no matter when you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Yes, that is true, not just a pep talk. But if you nurse the spirit of entitlement, which is what we were born with, me, take care of me. You remember when your kids were little babies? We talk about kids are selfish, self-centered, little, you know, endless holes of needs, right? Remember when you brought home, I said, oh, gooey, cooey, cooey. And then right in the middle of the night, just when you entered REM sleep, what do they want? Nothing. Nothing. Come on. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Nothing. Give them a bottle. They won't take it. Pick them up. Change your diaper. It was clean. Just a little fart. They didn't do anything. You aren't a real kid and you have kids, you know. This starts early, doesn't it? Come on. Here's another way to shrink your heart, and that is over time, just accumulate the weight of 1,000 small little compromises. Some of you in this room and listening and watching are into stuff you never dreamed 3 years, 4 years, 5 years you would ever do. But there are 1,000 little compromises, little things that you said you would never do and be a part of that you've kind of justified yourself to compromise. And your heart is heavy and weighed down with guilt over the stuff that you're into that you wouldn't want any of us to know about. The things you do online, the little conversations you have on the sly that you think no one will ever find out about. Just little compromises along the way that seem innocent. Just, you know, take a waiter or a waitress and bawl them out. You know, no one will ever know because it makes you feel better. But all of a sudden your heart gets a little smaller. Cheat here, compromise there. The scriptures tell us this, that we should strip off every weight that slows us down. The picture here is of a man in a full flowing robe, which was the attire of the Near East. He would take that robe and pull it up between his legs, tie it off. Have you ever heard the phrase, he girded his loins? That means he got ready to run. And it would be just like trying to run a race with a big flowing robe. It gets tangled. You can run, you can make progress, but it's worrisome, it's tiresome, it's aggravating. Some of us have the idea, if it don't send me to hell, I'll do it. If it ain't on the big Baptist, you know, prohibited list, I'm in for it. If God doesn't prohibit it in the Bible, then, you know, sign me up. I'll dip, dose, shoot, drink, snort, whatever it is. Be happy on the way to heaven. And all of a sudden, all these little things have now gotten you. How about this one? And it sounds so simple when you talk about it, but it is so prevalent. And that is, we neglect our spiritual disciplines. You see, for your heart to be clean and full and your spirit to be renewed, you're going to have to give attention to it. Does that make sense? I mean, none of us in this room would say, you know what, build a house, put in some grass, put in some mulch, put in some nice, you know, shrub, you know, spend, you know, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 and say, you know what? I'm done. And, you know, 3 years later, you look at it and you can't tell the shrubs from the weeds. And the grass is up. It needs to be baled, no longer mowed. The homeowners association has now assessed you, has now put a lien on your house. Because you won't maintain your property. Now, I don't know where you live, but where I live, they'll do that. Is that homeowners association the first one where we live? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I better toe the line, man. Because you know what I found out? When you live in a community with other people, how you treat your house matters to everybody. Because it affects their property. Absolutely. They'll bust you in the head. So why is it that we understand so simply and cooperate so readily with the idea that our physical life has to be maintained, but we'll come to a place like this, hear me froth at the mouth for 30 minutes and go off and do nothing to develop our spiritual life from Sunday to Sunday. And for some of you, it's like, I'll see you next month. And you know what I say to that? I'll take anything I can get. Because I know one thing, the more you come, the more closer you get, the more the pull, the more that you want. The more you have of the genuine Jesus, the more you'll want. The more you have a religion, the more you'll find excuses not to go. And you know what? I totally understand that. But here's what I'm saying, is that you have to do something. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, tell me, show me your faith by just saying what you believe, and I'll show you my faith by doing what comes and is necessitated by the thing I say I believe. It is, I will confess it, and I will practice it. The belief that has a corresponding behavior becomes believable. So what are the disciplines? There are a bunch of spiritual disciplines. We're going to talk about, in two series after this, Christians Behaving Badly. We're going to talk about the seven practices of a person who lives Christianly. But instead of talking about that now, let me just give you three that you can work on right now, today. They're simple. They're out of 1 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite books because one of the things you do in preparing for the ministry is you study languages. And one of the primary languages that you study is Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek, in a particular kind of Greek, a Greek of contracts and commerce. And when you get out of language and syntax and all that, and you start getting into actually translating in seminary, you start in 1 Thessalonians because it's the easiest, most simple language. And listen to what this says. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. pray continually, give thanks for? No, it doesn't say for, does it? In. Thank God you don't have to be thankful for a crazy mother-in-law, praise Jesus. You have to be thankful for a jerk as a boss, thank God. But you are to be thankful in the condition that those crazy people create. Amen. Of course, none of us are those crazy people, right? Thank you, Jesus. All right. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he says, as a result, if you did this, you won't put out the Spirit's fire. There are three things. This is free. You don't have to pay for this. But this is free. There are three things that leaders bring into every environment, organization, home, anywhere. If you're a leader, this is what you bring. These are the three things. I don't know. We bring a whole lot more than this. More than that, and then you get in the way. But here they are. Vision, ideas, and energy. And when you walk, if you are a leader anywhere in your life environments, when you walk in, that everyone starts looking at you. What are they looking for? They're looking to see the energy that you bring into the room. I love a story about a young up-and-coming executive who is having a board. They're having a board meeting, and all the board members are there, and he was setting it up and had the CEO at the top of the table. And the CEO came in late and took a chair at the other end of the table. And he got up all, upset. He said, no. He says, your seat's over here at the head of the table. To which the seasoned CEO says, wherever I sit is the head of the table. Amen. As a leader, you set the pace. You bring energy. And if you bring positive energy, spiritual energy into your environment, that is epic in what you offer the world that you're here to bless. So how do we create energy? What are the disciplines that we use to obey these simple, bold commands? There are three. One, I simply will choose and decide to be gracious when I am most tempted to be jealous. Listen to what it says. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So what it means is that there is a relationship that you have with the people who are near you that is the same obligation to the people who are far from you. The people who would be near you be your family, your friends, your coworkers, your team, your department. The people far from you would be someone who's going to wait on you today, when you go eat. You treat them the same. The temptation, though, is to look at other people. Here's the thing. If you look at other people that aren't as gifted as you, as you and smart as you and have as much energy as you, and you do better than them, that feels good, doesn't it? You're okay with that, aren't you? God blessing you more than he does some other people that you know that are not as gifted as you and talented as you, right? You're okay with that? Are you okay? Anyone not okay with that? Just come right up front. We'll pray for you right now. The problem is when those same people who are not as gifted as you and talented as you and motivated as you do better than you. Oh my gosh. He's the boss's son-in-law. Oh my Lord, that just makes me so mad. Tell you what I'm going to do, nothing. I'm going to sit around, tell you what they got to do. I tell you, I teach them. And what we fail to realize is that when we work for the Lord and like the Lord, and we expect our reward from the Lord, right? And it'll work for other people. So our attitude basically is this, is I will be gracious to those who are doing better than me, who don't deserve it, who may treat me unkind, who try to cheat me. I'm not going to respond with anger. I heard about a guy who owned a service business, and as it grew, the complaints grew. And he said, I got to where I dreaded going to work every day. It's like being the head of the lost luggage department at the airport. You know your day's going to suck, right? So he said, I used to get so angry. And he said, to deal with it, I finally engaged and just watch people. He said, I saw a woman one day who was just screaming, and she looked like a monkey. She looked just like a monkey on a tree. And I said to myself, if people could see themselves, doing this, maybe they wouldn't do it. He came up with the idea, and what he did is he put a full-length mirror behind him. He says within 3 days, the complaint stopped. Amen? Because some of us behave in ways that if we ever saw it reflected back to us, would bring us great shame. Because it's not who we are. It's not who we want to be. It's not who we demand of ourselves to be. This is a discipline, right? We don't always get it right, but I will be gracious no matter when I'm being treated in a way that is unfair. That's a discipline, isn't it? I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to holler. By the way, if you learn this, this is, again, free. You get free stuff here. If you scream at people and are rude to people, all right, write this down, they will scream at you and be rude to you. If you are nice to people who are screaming at you, you can convert them if you be nice to them long enough. You say, oh, I don't believe it. Well, you're wrong. So, point number two. Point number two, I will be joyful when I'm tempted to be mournful. What does it say? Be joyful always. Joyful always, always. You know what always means? Always means always. Be joyful around my in-laws. Be joyful. I mean, you don't have to say anything to tell people you don't like being there, do you? Withdraw, pout, look down. I've never done that, but I know people who are. I've seen some of you do it. I will be joyful when I'm tempted to be mournful. Jesus said there's a new avenue open to you. And that is that if you ask anything in my name, you will receive it along with the abundance of joy. Joyful simply means that I realize that my life isn't dependent on the people I'm going to meet today. My life is not going to line up behind the chance that everyone I meet today is going to want to help me and love me and take care of me and be good to me and bring out the best in me. You can't even expect that from your parents. So who is the one person that you can look to that guarantees you be joyful in every circumstance. Pray continuously. Be happy. Be joyful in every circumstance. Pray what? Continually. That doesn't mean as you're going down the street, close your eyes. Right. Oh, dear Lord, pray. Where did we get that? That must be a Baptist thing, don't you think? Methodists definitely wouldn't have done that because they're watching the offering. You know, the Catholics wouldn't have done that because they're worried about somebody taking some of those wafers. Oh, no. And have you ever prayed, you know, just, yeah, if you're in public, okay, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for our friends. Amen. You want to get it quick because you're embarrassed to pray in public. I think you're weird, right? And, you know, they don't blame them. So, but you remember when you pray in private, like when life really sucks and you're in trouble? Oh, God, it's like in the face. It's like, I'm good. I'm telling you, grind the teeth. It's like when you pray for your mother-in-law, dear Lord, bless my mother-in-law if you're so disposed. When you're praying that you're going to lose your job, oh, God, how will I pay my house payment? Oh, God, please. The economy. Oh, Lord, where have you been? Oh, right? So that, and the more you grunt and the louder you get, the more God hears. It's like, have you ever been around someone, maybe of another nationality, and they can't speak English, and you sign yourself, hello, my name is David. David, what's your name? Like they can't hear. Right? Yeah. God says, you know what? I can hear fine. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be joyful always and pray continuously. Whatever you're hacked off about, tell me. I'm the only one who cares, and I'm the only one who can do something about it. Quit bawling out your wife. She can't do anything about it. If you just were a better woman, I'd be a better man. No, you wouldn't. She'd leave you and get a better man. Praise the Lord. Sure, boy. I'm giving y'all kind of free stuff today, aren't I? This is a discipline. I will be gracious when I see other people doing better than me and I'm tempted to be jealous. I will be joyful. I will not give in. I will not read the headlines and listen to all the whining, moaning, complaining people. 600 Starbucks closed. Who cares? I mean, come on. Give me a break. I'm eating good. How about anybody? Am I eating good? Okay. How about this one? I will be thankful when I am tempted to be forgetful. Now, somebody help me understand this. How is it that we can say, oh, God, if you will show up and help me, and he does, and you say, God, I will never forget this, and you do. Some of you doubt whether God can do miracles, though he's done miracles in your life. He just hasn't done one this week, you think. Of course, we discount the gift of life, that our heart is pumping, the fact that we don't have 17 diseases, and we eat dirt and it won't hurt us. Purell. I hope that stuff goes, I hope they go bankrupt. You ever seen this stuff, Purell? I grew up eating dirt. I'm not dead. I don't want to touch your hand because you might have a disease. Put that hand in there, squeeze it tight and jerk it up and down. How you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, but you might have been smoking a cigarette. Well, you get a nicotine high. Go ahead and just grab it. Hi. How you doing? Good to see you. We're just way too prissy, aren't we? We need to be men and women who fully drink in life and realize that we have been the benefactors of the kind of good news we could have only dreamed of. What kind of good news? Here it is. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord and never forget the good things he does for me. What kind of good things? He forgives my sin. He heals my diseases. He redeems me from death, crowns me with love. He gives me his tender mercy. He fills my life and crowds it with good things. My youth, I just got a picture taken the other day and I look young for how old I am. And he says he reveals his character to me, his deeds of faithfulness, as he did to Moses. He is compassionate and merciful. He doesn't get angry and fly off the handle like someone else I know. And he's unfailing in his love. He doesn't mind me asking. He's never bothered. He doesn't accuse me of the things I'm guilty of. He doesn't get angry when he would be right if he did. He doesn't punish me for what I have done. He doesn't deal harshly with me for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heaven above the earth. Whew. Yeah. So, okay. This talk has lasted 31 minutes and I'm done. I mean, you got to appreciate that. Because it need not be eternal to be immortal. I've learned that. So I just want to ask this question. You want to do some work? Some kind of work to change your life and transform you into the loving, free, happy person God offers you that you can be? Want to roll those burdens over? Ask God to forgive you for whatever you need to be forgiven for. Go out of here free. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to reach down deep into our heart where the demons come and where the accusations reside. We have been told that we are the way we are so long we can't change. As alive in the pit of hell. Some of this room have been told, well, you know what? You're an alcoholic. You're addicted. And this is all you're ever going to be. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's someone in this room who have been said, you know what? You're just an angry person. You're going to always be angry. Your father was angry. Your grandfather is angry. You just have anger genes. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Your good days are past you now. You're alive from the pit of hell. You got a divorce. God hates divorce. Bible says God hates divorced people, which is a lie, but it's what we believe, alive in the pit of hell. Father, I pray you set your people free from all the religious stuff that has been shoved down our throats. That we would walk out of here this morning living free, having fun, and changing the world. That we would walk out of here filled with joy, filled with love, filled with peace, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go get them.